Hey, everybody, and welcome back to Church Online. We're so glad you could make it. God is real. His amazing word is going to speak into your life today. We get to do something that we have not done in months. We get to start a brand new series. This series is called Greater Than. Greater Than. And it comes from Psalm 35, verse 5, that tells me, I know that my God is greater. He's greater than all gods. I want you to think about that for a moment, to know that God is greater. As we're turning over to a few different scriptures, I want to bring your attention specifically to Exodus chapter 20 and then Deuteronomy chapter 30. As we're turning there, I want to just say a very special thank you to those that are watching online and have chosen to support us financially. Your gifts have meant the world to us. Thank you so much for being generous, for being faithful, for being obedient with your tithes and with your offerings. And as always, please understand that if this is not your home church, please don't send your tithe here. Please make sure that you're supporting your home church. Many churches are struggling right now financially, and God will always take care of us. But please make sure you're supporting your home church, and know that that as we do that, that God begins to bless and takes care of his own. So thank you very much for that. If you like what you're hearing, if you enjoy these messages, would you click the like button? Or better yet, would you click the share button? That means a lot to me. Comment to us. Let us know where you're from. Let us know what you like. Let us know if you hated it. If you hate it, and make sure that you tell them, hey, I hated what Pastor Tom said. Just we'll know that you're serious. So greater than, as we get into today's message, I want to bring your attention to a couple things. And I want to just set the level of expectation, believing that as we get into God's word, God's going to move. Yes. Yeah. And I want you to really get that into your spirit. God will meet you when you set your heart and mind upon receiving from him. God loves to fulfill expectations. Yeah. You know, I think many people have this skewed idea of God, that he loves to just grant wishes. God doesn't just grant wishes. He fulfills promises. Yeah. Yeah. And he makes some amazing promises to us through his word, especially in Jeremiah 33. He says this, call to me and I will answer you. I will answer you. There's a wonderful promise from God based upon our response of saying, okay, God, I'm calling out to you. I need your help. Call to me, I will answer you. And then it says, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you haven't known. You know, God has some amazing, great and hidden things that you don't know. You know, it's a very humbling thing. The older you get and you realize that even though you know more than you've ever known, there's so much more that you don't know. Right. And God lives in this realm where he knows so much more than any of us. And he wants to reveal things that will help us. He wants to meet us as we set our expectation upon receiving from him. He says, call to me, I will answer you. And so I want to just give you a moment to set your expectation high that God will meet you as you're calling out to him, as you're seeking him over the next few weeks in this series. God will meet you here. He's going to tell you some things, not just from me, but he's going to speak directly to you. And that's really what I want more than anything else, that you would have a personal relationship with God, where he would speak to you, where you would know that your God is greater than all other gods. He's greater. So our theme verse, Psalm 35:5, I know that my God is great. He's greater than all gods. We're going to talk over the next few weeks about modern day gods. You know, gone are the days of bowing down to the fat Buddha that looks like a Mexican cholo with his shirt off. And I don't know if that's offensive to my Asian brothers or my Mexican brother. I don't know. I'm sure it's offending somebody. But gone are the days of bowing down to gods and the lady with eight arms and the half man, half fish. Those, it's easy for us to say, okay, of course I don't worship idols like that. But there are so many things throughout God's word that are clearly idols that we still have a problem with today. Yeah. And, you know, God in his amazing love is offering us a better way. He wants to reveal some things to us. He wants to show us things about our life that just simply don't line up with his word, and offer us a better alternative. Offer us himself. I know that my God is great. He's greater than all gods. He's greater than anything else I could worship. He's greater than anything else that receives my time or my talent, my treasure. My God is great. And so in Exodus 20, this is where it all starts, where God does something very, very powerful, very specific, very meaningful. This is where he lays down the Ten Commandments. And if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, these are the rules that God gave to Moses for the children of Israel. And the first four deal with our relationship with God first. The first four deal with our hearts towards him and idols and how big of a deal that is to God. It matters. It's a big deal. The rest of the Ten Commandments deal on how we treat people. As a matter of fact, Jesus later sums up all of the Ten Commandments and he boils it down to two. That you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, all your mind, all your strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, it's really difficult to love your neighbor as yourself if you don't know how to love the Lord. But when you can love the Lord that's perfect, then you can love somebody that's not. So let's talk about our love for the Lord. Let's talk about what God means when he lays this out very, very clearly in his word in Exodus chapter 20. Starting in verse 3, the Lord says this, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth, beneath, or in the waters below." Any of it. He says, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God." That's a scripture that we don't like to read very much because we don't like to think of God as a jealous God. But it simply means that he longs for you, that it matters when you turn your attention to other things. God's like, wait a minute, you belong to me. We're in a relationship here. He says, I'm jealous when it comes to those things. He says, I'm a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, showing us that there are consequences to this. But then he goes on to say that there's something better. He says, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. It's easy for us to look at God's commandments and hear that statement and say, like in response to Jesus, when Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and to think that's some sort of manipulation. But in all honesty, it just depends on the filter of which you read that. Yeah. Think about it this way. You can say, if you love me, you'll do what I say. Or you can read it this way. If you love me, you'll do what I say. It all depends upon how you see God. And when you understand the Ten Commandments through the filter of God's amazing love and his clarity, his specificity, when he's very specific about what he wants, you'll see that there's a very specific way in God which God wants to be loved and worshiped. It matters to him. So here is in Exodus chapter 20, God has led his people out of slavery, and he has this moment as he begins to take them on this journey into the promised land where he defines the relationship. We call this a DTR. A define the relationship moment. And if you're a single or single again, you're going to need to have one of these moments at some point, because every relationship, if you're going to take it to the next level, you have to define what we really are here. Yeah. Hopefully you've had those moments, especially if you're a married couple, but you kind of define, let's define the roles here. Let's be honest. Let's be upfront about our expectations. This is really critical in any healthy relationship, a DTR. Some of you, you're not going to remember anything else that I say except the DTR. On the very first date I ever had with my wife, we had probably not a typical date that other people would say is typical, you know, just go out to a movie and dinner, which is what we did. But when we were having coffee, we had a very specific conversation about what each of us was looking for. And I laid it out very clearly. I said, hey, if these are things that you don't want as part of your life, then let's leave as friends. But if this is something that you want as to be a part of that world, then we can keep dating. But I'm not here to waste your time. And it was a DTR moment at date number one. And I got a lot of that from this. When God speaks to his people, he's very clear and very specific about what he wants, about who he is, and what he is expecting in return. I love that there's no confusion with that. And so I told my wife on our first date, I'm looking for someone that loves the Lord. And if you don't love the Lord, I mean, it seems like you do because she was a great Christian girl. If you love the Lord, great. If you don't really love the Lord, you're going to hate being married to me. I said, I'm looking for someone that can love two children that aren't hers as if they were. That's important to me because if you can't do that, I can't change that about myself. I had two children. And so if you're not willing to raise someone else's children as your own and to love them, you're not the one for me. Because there's nothing I can do about that. I'm looking for someone that wants to serve the Lord for the rest of their life, because I know that that's what God has called me to do. So if you're looking for a husband that's going to make a lot of money, that's not me. If you're looking for someone that's going to promise you constant security, probably not me. If you're looking for someone that's going to be your Jesus, not me. But if you have that secure, if your walk with God is a great, you have a great relationship there. If you can love someone else's children, if you can love me that's not perfect, and if you're looking for someone that loves the Lord with all their heart and wants to work in a church for the rest of their life, I'm your man. And you know, it's funny, in that moment, she says, that's what I've been looking for my whole life. I've been waiting for someone to just tell me tell me what it is you want. And I love that about our God. He's very specific. He says, this is what I expect from you. He's very clear so that there's no ambiguity. And I can't stand that in a relationship where it's just kind of the things that we leave unsaid. God's not that kind of God. Yeah. Yeah. He's very clear with what he wants. Yeah. He's very clear. He's saying, I'm going to love you on the front end. I've already delivered you out of slavery. I've done all these things for you. This is what I expect in return. I don't want you to betray me. I want you to be faithful to me. I don't want you to look at any other gods. I'm jealous for you. I love you. And as we understand that about God, we can start putting His greatness in perspective because we understand His love.
Yeah. So good.
It matters to God what we worship. And so all of our idol worship, all the things that we're going to study over the next few weeks, start with the simple principle, what we worship matters.
Yes.
It matters to God. It's not something to be trifled with. It's not cute. It's not funny. It's adultery to Him.
That's right. Come on.
It's betrayal to Him. It hurts His heart. And so God is very clear with what He wants from His people. And thankfully, by the way, He lists out the law knowing that we were going to break it. But He sends His Son because He gives us a safety net. Then trust in my Son. He's going to do it for you.
Yeah.
I want to give you over the next few moments four reasons that worship matters to God. And I want us to take a fresh look at our worship to Him, because this is really what He's dealing with in Exodus chapter 20. It matters. And the first thing I want to share with you is this. If you're a note taker, write this down. Worship is why I was created.
Yeah, that's good.
Worship is why I exist. Isaiah 43 says, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise.
Yeah.
You were formed for Him.
Yeah.
That's our purpose. And God's greatest hope for you is that we'd use your life to bring Him praise, to be in relationship with Him. What an amazing concept. He goes on to say this in Revelation 4:11. He says, it says, worthy are you, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. You created it all. So worthy are you. It all exists. And by the way, not just every human being on the planet, everything that God created was made for His glory and to bring Him glory. It's a hardwired response that's in our DNA. It's in our genetics.
Right.
We were created to worship. The Word tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. It says the trees, they clap their hands. They're glorifying God.
Yeah.
All of creation, it says, waits and groans and brings Him praise. In another scripture, look at this in Psalm 19, verse 1. It says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands.
Yeah.
It's one of the reasons why we feel so connected to God when we're in nature. It's one of the reasons why you sit next to the ocean, or you sit in a forest, or you're like me, you sit in a deer blind waiting for something to come out that you can slay it and eat it. But in those moments, you feel close to God because He, the divine creator, is connecting with His created. And we all exist to bring glory back to Him. God's greatest hope for our lives is that we would choose to love Him in return. You were created to worship. And the enemy will do everything in his power to keep you from discovering that simple purpose of your life.
Right.
Bringing Him glory, worshiping Him, loving Him in response to His great love for us.
Amen.
I wrote it down this way. If I'm not careful, I will spend my life worshiping things that don't matter.
Yeah, that's good.
And this is what God is screaming over His people when they're turning away to idols. And by the way, they do this time and time and time again, breaking the heart of the Father. They turn away to things that don't matter, things that don't love them, things that have done nothing for them in return, and they break the heart of the Father. We still do it today. Think about how many times that we've defended people that have no idea that we even exist. You defended your favorite sports team, and they don't know you. They don't care about you, but we do it. We'll fight to the death if someone insults our favorite baseball team or our football team. It's amazing to me in 2020, God's removed all those things.
Mm-hmm.
We're to be devoted to Him,
mm-hmm.
Period.
Yeah.
We were created to worship Him. That matters to God. Here's the second thing that we have to understand about worship, why it's so important to God, is that worship is a sacred choice.
Yeah.
It's a sacred choice. Worship isn't worship if it's forced. The same way that love isn't love if it's forced. You know, we have some words in our culture that I won't even say today. That what does it mean when you force love upon someone else? Think about that.
Yeah.
Worship in response to God always has to have a choice. And it's a choice that God gives because He's a gentleman. He's never going to make you do it, even though it's your purpose. Yeah. He gives you a choice and says, I want you to choose to worship me. I want you to choose to love me. Otherwise, it's not love. Right. It's not worship. But worship is a declaration of our love and our admiration. And hopefully, funneled to the right place, it brings about wonderful things for us. It's a choice that each of us has to make of what and who we're going to worship. Yeah. But he says this in the scripture, he says, you shall not worship those other gods. You shall not bow down to them. That worship worship word in the Hebrew language is the word abad, which means to become a slave to be forced into labor for. And think about that. This is what the Lord is speaking when he says, you're not gonna worship them because it puts you back into bondage. He said, it's for freedom that I've set you free. He sets his children free from the bondage of slavery. He says, and then when you get back into this idol worshiping thing, you allow yourself to go right back into slavery. You become a slave to those things. There are many things in our lives today that we still become slaves to unwittingly because it's part of our culture. We're going to talk about that over the next few weeks, the slavery of idol worship that Christians still fall into today. I've been just as guilty of it as anybody else. So I'm preaching just as much to you as I have to myself. Worship isn't worship if it's forced. And God says, I want to set you free from that. Yeah. So worshiping God sets us free. Worshiping anything else brings us right back into slavery. Yeah. Here's the third thing. The reason why it matters to God is that worship has blessings and consequences, depending upon what you choose. We're free to make the choice, but we are not free to avoid the consequences. There's a price to pay for low living. There's a price to pay for idol worship. And God is very clear so that there would be no ambiguity. There'd be absolutely no fog. There's no excuse whenever we bypass his ways. He wants us to know this is not right. There's blessings. And there's consequences of worshiping things that are not God. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 30, God has now taken his children right to the edge of the promised land. And he begins to talk to them about what they're about to face. And he says this in chapter 30 in verse 15. He says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply and the Lord your God will bless you. He's saying if you love him, you get blessed. Yeah. Mm-hmm. If you honor him, you're blessed. He says you're going to be blessed in the land that you're entering and you're going to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but you're drawn away to worship other gods and to serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and a curse. Therefore, choose life. He said, it's an open book test. I'm giving you the answer. Please, don't make this decision. And this is a great picture of the heart of a great father. He's saying, look, there's consequences for running in the street. So don't do that. Please, choose to stay here. There's danger there. Don't do it. And in his mercy and his love, he's very clear with what he expects from his people. He said, there's a price to pay for that. Don't do it. Choose life. I beg you. Choose life. It's better on this side of that. Choose life. He says that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and your length of days. What an amazing promise from God. He's showing us his greatness, and he's giving us an opportunity with our worship to see it in a fresh and a powerful way, to receive the blessings of it, not the consequences of our sin. Worship is a sacred choice. You know, today, the most common idol that we're going to deal with, we're going to start right here today, is the idol of me. Self. The original sin, the sin that started in heaven long before Adam and Eve, by the way, we see Satan makes four statements, four I wills. I will ascend the throne. I'm going to make myself just like God. We see the pride that has him removed from heaven. And by the way, there's not some huge battle going on between God and the devil. The Bible says that as soon as Satan makes that determination in his heart, like, I saw Satan fall like lightning. He was immediately cast out. Like, immediately He's done. He's gone. Because God will not tolerate pride. He will not. And yet, we still make an idol out of our pride, our selfish pride today. It's infiltrated the church. We still are very much like the enemy when we decide that we're going to get what we want. It's about me. It's about my flesh. It's about my wants, my desires. We bypass what God has said in His Word to set up for ourselves our own kingdom. It's about me. I face this in my life, and you've probably faced it in yours. Maybe not you, but just the person sitting next to you. They're the ones that struggle with this, not you. But there's an idol of self. And that's really where I want to spend the rest of our time today, is dealing with the idol of me. Because if this one doesn't get in check, nothing else that we do over the next few weeks will matter. We have to come into a place where we're submitting to the authority of the greatness of God. Where we're realizing that we, next to Him, are much less than. He's greater than. He's greater than me. He's greater than my will. He's greater than my emotions. He's greater than my wants. He's greater than my desires. He's greater than my stresses, my anxieties, my fears. He's greater than my trophies. He is greater than all gods, including me. Our God's a great God, and we are not great. But with Him and responding to His love, we receive the blessings. We receive the prosperity. We receive the favor. We receive amazing things that can only come from a love relationship with our Father. He is greater than. So let's take the idol of self and take that off of the altar of our lives and place it securely back up underneath the authority of God's Word. God is great. Daniel chapter 4 tells us, and I don't have time to read it today, the story of a man named Nebuchadnezzar who was a king. And this king was warned by the prophet Daniel, warned by God through Daniel in a dream, that his pride was becoming a problem. And even though he was warned, he decided that he wasn't going to listen. And just like many of us, we may hear this message today and say, yeah, that's a great message, but it doesn't really apply to me. But there's a pride thing really going on in our hearts, and we need to heed the warning of the Lord. Daniel tells him, look, king, you've got a problem with pride. And the Lord's addressing this. And if you don't change this by this time, in just a short period of time from now, you're going to come to the consequences of this pride. And it says he wouldn't listen. And sure enough, he begins to look out across his kingdom and say, man, isn't this the kingdom that I've created? Look what I've done. Look how amazing I am. How awesome are my works? And in that moment, God's word comes to pass. The consequences of pride. It says he loses his mind. He goes insane. And all the people that were part of his royal subjects began to look at him like, oh, this guy's crazy. He takes off his clothes. He starts acting like he's nuts. And they end up banishing him, putting him out. The king goes from the top of the world to an outcast immediately. God has warned his people time and time again that he doesn't tolerate pride. Mm-hmm. Pride makes ourselves God. And there's only one God. And we ain't him. So Daniel chapter 4 tells us that story about Nebuchadnezzar. The good news is God doesn't leave him like that. But there's a moment where it says, I lifted up my eyes to heaven and I remembered the greatness of God. And God begins to restore him in a powerful way. But this all came about because of his pride. You know, in James 4, it says God opposes the proud. Your Bible may say he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I want to be on the grace side. So I choose to humble myself before the Lord. I recognize his greatness. God resists the proud. That word in the Greek means to literally play on the other team for. Think about this. God is playing against you because of your pride. He resists you. But you find grace. You find that covering for your sin. You find that empowerment to rise above it when we humble ourselves. Proverbs 16 says this, pride comes before a fall. It says that haughty spirit is going to lead you to destruction. Nebuchadnezzar found this out the hard way. He went crazy. He lost it all because of his pride. The good news is the blessings of humble worship far outweigh the consequences of our pride. There's a high price to pay for pride, but the blessings on the other side are so much better. Yes. So much better. So we have the responsibility to choose the blessings that humility in our worship bring to us. It's a good choice. As a matter of fact, it's no choice at all. It's much better to choose humility. Our world would say the opposite is true. To take pride in yourself, you can do it. Pull yourself up. Look what you've done. Mm-hmm. God says, no, if you want to be great, Let's go with humility.
Yeah, that's good.
Because God raises up those that are humble and contrite in spirit, those that he can trust to raise up, because they know it's not about them. And you realize in that moment, it wasn't me that got me here. But God is greater. He's greater. I love King Nebuchadnezzar's response. We find this in verse 37. He says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, I praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just." He recognizes that his pride has led him to a place where he's lost it all. And he said, "You know what, God? You were right. You were right. You were just." He didn't blame God for it. He said, "The person to blame was me." I love that humility. "You were right, God. You were just. I was messed up." He says, "And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." If you don't think there's humor in the Word of God, there's some humor there. Those that walk in pride, he is able to humble. I'm certain he's pointing at himself. Yeah, hey, God is able to humble. He's able to do it. I literally grew feathers and became like a bird out there pecking away. It was nuts. God resists the proud. But gives grace to the humble. There's blessings and consequences with what we choose to worship. I want to close up with this. Number four, why does worship matter to God? And that's because true worship begins at the cross. At the cross. This is where Jesus laid down himself, not you. This is where God laid down his one and only son, not your son. And this is where our punishment was laid upon him. He took it for all of us. When you have a revelation and you grasp the power of that cross, there's a new humility that happens, where we recognize it wasn't me that died on the cross for my own sins, even though I should have, but he did it for me. Our only response in that moment is to worship him in humility. Thank you for what you did to me. You did for me. You took my punishment. So when my son was little, my son was strong-willed. My daughter was a princess, an angel. My son was not. And so my daughter didn't take much discipline at all. My son took all that I could stand. He would just, those of you that have had strong-willed kids, you know what I'm talking about. He would not. And I was just kind of at my wit's end of how to discipline someone that just wasn't getting it. And it's amazing to me that in those moments, God shows you things about yourself when you're disciplining your children. You've been there? I recognize that. But there was one time that my son had messed up particularly bad. He's about 9 years old, and he had done something that was really mean to someone else. And I was thinking, okay, that's the last straw. This had been about four or five things this week, and I've just had it. Like, God, will you help me? Like, I'm tired of punishing this kid. He's not getting it. It's not changing. Nothing's helping. Help me help him. And I went back to the cross thinking, okay, Jesus, you know, you took the punishment upon yourself for the weight of my sins. I have an idea. And so when my son came up to our room, and I always would punish in private. We don't punish publicly. I pulled my son to the room, and I closed the door, and I explained to him what he had done wrong. We had a define the relationship moment. You recognize this is wrong. This is not who you are. You're better than this. And of course, he was broken and contrite. Yes, I know. I know it was bad. I said, you know that comes with punishment. Yes, I do know. And I'm a fan of corporal punishment. I'm a fan of spanking. I believe it helps immensely, and I know it helped me. And my parents were not afraid to paint my back porch red when things went wrong. And I think our world would be a little bit of a better place if other parents took some of the older generation's advice and got out of just time spent in the corner and went back to time spent with the belt or the paddle or with a hand or with a wooden spoon. Within reason, let's not abuse our children. Within reason. When they give you a reason, take it. So my son knew that a spanking was coming. And I said, son, you know that a spanking is coming. He said, yes. And so he lays down across the bed and gets ready to be spanked. And I pulled off my belt. And I said, but today we're going to do something different. I said, today I'm going to show you what grace is. I'm going to show you about God's punishment that he put upon Jesus when I was the one that deserved it. I said, today you get to spank me. I'm going to take your punishment for you. And he sat there like completely confused in that moment. And half of him was thinking, okay, this is where life gets really good. But the other half was just freaked out. Like, this doesn't make any sense. Like, I know I'm supposed to receive punishment. But it's one of those things that I don't think he'll ever forget. The moment where the light bulb comes on and you realize that something was different. It's not just about the punishment that I deserve, but it's about the fact that God took it upon His Son for me. True worship begins at the cross, where you recognize that God, in His amazing love, took the punishment of the weight of the world, all of my sin and my wrong, and put that upon His own Son so that I wouldn't have to. And when you can't see the love in that, when you can't see the kindness of God, the mercy of God, something's wrong. But there's no pride that can exalt themselves when you think about the cross. What did you do in that moment? Where were you? I wasn't there. The Bible says while we were still sinners, while we were still sinning, He did it for us. True worship begins at the cross. It all comes down to that moment. What an amazing God. He proved His love on the front end. While you were still sinning, He was showing His love for you and for me. And I will never get over that moment where it became real to me that God has amazing love. And He proved it Himself on the front end while I was still sinning. I think that we can't help but respond by loving Him in return. And we respond with humility. And we say like John the Baptist said, and I'll close with this scripture. We find this in Mark 1, verse 7. John said this, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am." He's greater than me. He said, "So much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of His sandals." That's the greatness of our God. I'm not worthy. But in that moment, when I recognize the greatness of God, when I recognize the cross, He makes me worthy. Wow. What a concept. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about idols. But today, I want to ask you about pride, about humility. I want to ask you about your relationship with Jesus. How's your walk with God? When we think about pride and humility, which side of the spectrum do you think that you fall on? If we were to be honest today, I think God wants to meet you right where you are. And because of His great love, because of His kindness, His word tells us that His kindness leads us to repentance. God's been incredibly kind. You're still here. And so as children of God, I think it's important that as we're walking into a new season, that we take a moment to recognize that God has been very clear with telling us how He wants to be worshiped and how important that it is. And humility is what ushers us into the presence of the Lord. So let's take a moment and humble ourselves before the Lord. How do we do that? I want to just invite you to take a moment and recognize the greatness of God. Recognize this moment and realize that the greatness in the room is not us. It's Him. His nearness is our good, one scripture says. He's the best thing about me. I've got no hope if not for Him. So take a moment if you would. I want to invite you, would you just close your eyes, bow your head, and humble yourself before the Lord. What I like to do sometimes is I just like to kneel down. It's one of the ways that I physically humble myself. We've lost that, I think. I haven't seen people kneel down and worship in a long time. And maybe it's time that we just kneel down before the Lord and recognize His greatness. Or we humble ourselves and say, "Lord, I recognize that I am nothing without You. I'm only here by Your great grace. I'm only here because of the love that You showed me through Your Son. I have no shot except for You. I know that You're great. I know that You're greater than all gods. There is nothing that compares to You. Forgive me for even trying. Forgive me for the times that my pride has exalted myself into an unhealthy place. I want to live for You and You alone. I want to live for Your glory. I want to worship You like the scripture says, in spirit and in truth, and not in pride. So I lay down the idol of myself and I exalt the greatness of God. In Jesus' name." With every head bowed and every eye closed, my friend, if you've never asked Christ to come into your heart, if you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, if you don't know for sure what happens after you die, if you're not sure if you're going to heaven, I want to help you like somebody helped me one time. I want to invite you to pray a prayer to invite Jesus to come into your life right now, to forgive you of those sins, to accept the cross, to lay down your pride, and receive the great gift of grace. How do I do that, Pastor? Let me help you like somebody helped me. Pray with me. The prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came and died for me, but you didn't stay dead. You rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for every one of my mistakes. Will you forgive me? Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I give myself to you right now. Say this if you would. Say, Lord, I don't want to live my life my way anymore. I want your way. I choose you. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so incredibly proud of you. Do me a favor. Would you text me? Text the words I prayed, all one word, to 94090. I would love to just know what happened in your heart and be able to send you some things that would explain it to you better and help you take the next step. You know, this isn't the end of your relationship with God. This is the beginning of a beautiful friendship, and I would love to be a part of that. My friend, if you like what you heard today, would you click that share button? Share this message with your friends. Let's get away from idol worship and let's step into a new era of following the Lord, recognizing His greatness, and watching the things of earth get strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen. God bless you as you go. I hope you have an amazing day.